If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice after injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now, is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. These things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
If you're looking at your Bible and you're going, where did he get that translation? That's the NLT. That's the New Living Translation. The guy who did the Living Bible, he made enough money from the Living Bible that he got a bunch of guys together, mostly Reformed guys like R.C. Sproul, and they translated the Bible. And it's an actual translation, but it's done in very modern English. And it's a lot easier to understand than love suffereth long and is kind. So that was the reason. What we're going to look at is this passage, this interesting passage. But recently, we heard a famous politician claim that this was her, now you know who it is, favorite passage. But why? What is so attractive to a person? What is so attractive about this particular passage? What does this chapter say to us? And why should we carefully consider it, as we are about to do? Today, we are going to try to understand what God is saying through His Word, and kind of map out here His perfect love. I'm going to lay it out in front of us and say, okay, what is God communicating about Himself? What is He communicating to us about His character? Who He is and what He is? Because in 1 John, He says He is love. It's a central part of His character. But what does that mean? I mean, the word love is so tritely tossed around. What does it really mean? The definition is right in front of us. And it's a powerful definition. Heavenly Father, take our hearts and our thoughts and everything around us. Focus our minds on the text before us, on Your Word. Because we know what You proclaim, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. We know that. We understand that. But this meaning of this word that You are proclaiming to us about Yourself this morning, we need it. We need it in this day and age. We need to understand it. And we need You to communicate it to us through Your Spirit. Guide our hearts. Guide our thoughts. We will give you the glory at the end of the day because it always, always is deserved by you. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, thinking about a map. Maps lead us places, right? Even your GPS leads you places. So, it may lead you to the wrong place, but hey, that's just computers, you know? So, let's look at where God's love is not located on this map. That's the first thing Paul does here. And really, that word tongue that's used in most of your translations, that's the traditional way of speaking in the King James, but it really does mean languages. Paul says that if I spoke every language possible, is really what he's saying here. Languages of people, languages of messengers or angels. If I'm going to do that, but I do not have love. My words are like tin cans tied behind a car. It's like clanging, irritating noise. You ever get your kids? My kids do not have a drum set. And that is why. Because I would take a utility knife to the drums. Because it's just, that's the noise. That irritating, nonsensical noise that would drive you absolutely stark, raving crazy. Our words must be spoken with love inside, behind, upside down, and all the way through them. Not merely spoken, because they're empty to the world around us if they don't have love in them. That's why people decry the ranting evangelical who only screams at them, "You're sinning. Get over your sin." But there's obviously no love for those people. Only a message of judgment. The one thing about Paul, he knew the truth and he proclaimed the truth, but he proclaimed it reasoning with people. That's what he did. And he had an impact on people's lives. Now one would say, well, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the conversion. Well, yeah. But our words matter. Somehow, God in His sovereignty works it out so that our words matter. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. Well, if you're not planting or watering, what are you doing with your words? His next statement is interesting. If I have the ability to speak inspired utterances, inspired messages, that's what prophecy is. And he did. Paul could speak and write God's word. Now the question is God's word complete? We'll look at that in a minute. Let's think about that. And understand all the secrets and all the knowledge. And if I have all of the faith in the world so that I can say this mountain disappears, go away. And it does. Remember Jesus' statement, if you have enough faith, you can say this mountain be removed and it will. That's Paul's example. Even if I have all that stuff and I have all those abilities because of how great a Christian I am, but I don't love, it's worthless. All the knowledge and all the wisdom in all the world doesn't help us. It isn't any benefit to us if it's not tempered with the love of God in our lives. And now he goes to the material stuff because people are materialistic. If I give all my stuff away, see, that's what the monastic movement said. In order to love God, you have to give everything away and go live on top of a post somewhere. And if I hand over my body, myself, to be burned up as a martyr, but I do not love, it does me no good. it has no profit for me. All the sacrificial thoughts, all the sacrificial attitudes we have mean nothing if love is not present in our lives and in our hearts. Okay, that's nice. Paul, what kind of love are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what he goes into next. What love isn't, what love is not. What is this quote-unquote love? What is it exactly? Is it a warm fuzzy? That's what people would tell us. Allowing people to do whatever they want. Or is it some sense of some sentimental notion of ultimate tolerance of everything but supposed intolerance? That's what we are led to believe. Or is it an action that produces protest against injustice? You say, what are you talking about? Well, I read some of the liberal statements from their camp on this passage, and that's exactly the direction they went. Is that what Paul's talking about here? Or did somebody miss the boat? And are they just using the passage for whatever? The first thing he says about it is it is patient. It waits. If the guy says to the girl, if you don't love me or do what I want, I'm going to leave, that's not love. That's something else. Love is kind. It cares ultimately for the good, the well-being of the object of the love. Real love says if it's for your benefit, if the ultimate benefit of you is that I go away, then I love enough to do it. Now what it is not envious. The guy who's running around obsessively following the girl around and treating her like he's her own, like he's a possession, she's his possession, that ain't love. Or vice versa. The fatal attraction idea, sorry, that's not love. It doesn't brag about itself. It's pure. It doesn't boast about how pure it is or how good it is or how wonderful it is or how strong it is. It's there. And that ought to be obvious in the way it acts. Love doesn't cause arrogance. True love brings about humility because there's a realization that it is based on grace. And it doesn't behave indecently. That could be said for anything. I mean, what people claim, I love, but you're behaving indecently. According to the Scripture, you're behaving indecently. Therefore, you're not loving. You're acting in a selfish, self-centered, self-aggrandizing manner. Enough said. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't seek its own. It's not after its own benefit. It's not after its own. It doesn't seek its own increase. Check me out. My love is so strong. The bragging, the boasting, the whole trying to prove it. God's love doesn't have to be proved. It's done. It was done at the cross. It's not irritable. That's my favorite one. If it's patient and kind, then it's not irritable. If the object of the love is considered more important than the one expressing the love, then all hint of self-interest will be set aside for the benefit of the person loved. Here's an interesting one. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. So it's not walking around in the house going, Honey, you left the toothpaste tube cap off for the last 6 weeks, and I had to put it back on. Or you left your socks in the middle of the floor. I'm offended. I worked for a gal several years ago who that was her thing. She was always confronting everyone and how they offended her, because biblically that's Matthew 18, isn't it? That's not love. That's not forgiveness. That's not letting go of offenses. You spend your whole life doing that, you're going to be awfully miserable. Running around looking for all the things that this person did that you're supposedly loving, all the things that they did that was wrong. My dad always said love is all about grace and releasing the person from all the things that you perceive that they did that was wrong. Even if they weren't. Even if they're big things, let it go. Leave it at the cross. Let the burden roll off your back. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim's been carrying, Christian's been carrying that heavy burden all that time. It's weighing him down. It nearly drowned him in the slough of despond. He's done. He's had it. He reaches the cross. It falls off. It rolls into the grave. That's the sin burden. But there are a lot of things. Hebrews talks about, do not let the root of bitterness grow up in you. Stop holding on to the wrongs that somebody you perceived have done to you. You make yourself miserable if you do. Let it go. Let go of that burden. Let go of that heartache. Let go of it. Leave it at the cross. Because you're not hurting them. You're hurting yourself. All of those wrongs done. All of those wrongs done that you perceive. If you ask the person if they even remembered the wrongs, they'd probably say no. My dad was a pastor of a little rural church in a small town in southeastern Colorado. And there were these two women who were always fighting. I mean, and it was out of hand. Totally out of hand. And they had factions. One had her little clique, and the other had her little clique, and they were always trying to sabotage each other. And it hurt, man. They would do a funeral meal, and the other would try to outdo the other one, and it was crazy. The families would end up hurt, and Dad was the first pastor who actually said, no, we've had enough of this. We're not doing this anymore. And so he and several of the deacons, he was a Baptist, and several of the deacons sat down with these people, these two women, and they went back and forth on the stuff that offended them. Well, I didn't know that offended you. But it went back and forth, back and forth, back to years. I mean, we're talking 30, 40, 50 years before this. And it was that one had her daughter's wedding or her sister's wedding, and the other was supposed to serve cake and forgot. You see, I'm like, do you mean they wrecked each other's lives because of that? Because one didn't let go of something that the other had no idea. Yeah. Because they held on to the wrong that had been done for all of those years. Love doesn't do that. Love lets it go. Or let's take something from the vulgar. Beer commercials. Remember them lizards way back when? Let it go, Louie. It's not worth holding on to. Jesus forgave it. Why don't you? Let it go. Leave it at the cross. Love says, I know you hurt me. You may have hurt me really seriously, but God loves you and I can too. Let it go. We all do this. We all hold on to stuff we shouldn't. Let it go. It doesn't rejoice in injustice. True biblical injustice, by the way. And not the world's definition of injustice or its perceptions of what injustice is. Biblical injustice is violating people, destroying people with our words and with our thoughts, with our behavior. It rejoices in the truth. In ultimate truth itself. It rejoices in the object of its affection. It stands up through everything. It keeps its faith through everything. It hopes. It holds out hope in all things, in all circumstances. It keeps going. It's faithful. The one thing that our society desperately needs is to understand that God's love doesn't stop just because you messed up. And the tendency within the Christian circle is to say, well, you mess up so many times, God's just going to kick you out. That's not true. Love doesn't fail. It doesn't give up. It doesn't run off. It doesn't lose hope. And biblical hope is, if you understand biblical hope isn't, well, I hope I get steak for lunch. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is an expectation based on the promises of God. It's the last to leave the battlefield. I'm sorry about him. You gotta understand Brandon. Brandon has the body of a 13-year-old and the brain of a 4-year-old. And that's kind of tough on us. But we're still here. Why are we here? Because we love you. This is the rear guard. When everybody else has run off, love sticks around. It cares. So where does it lead? Love never fails. It doesn't give up. It doesn't take off. It sticks around through everything and it stays there until the very end. It's not going to leave you behind. It's not going to take away from you what is rightfully yours. It's going to keep going. But if there's other stuff, they're going to come to an end. The languages, they're going to come to an end. We could think of Greek. We could think of Latin. They'll come to an end. It'll end. It'll go away. People use modern Greek, but they don't use the Greek Paul spoke. We don't use Latin anymore. Well, some people do, but not very many. It's gone. These languages cease to exist. It wasn't a revelatory, it was a revelatory gift for a time, but now it's not necessary. The Word of God is complete. The revelation is complete. We've got it all. We've got what we need for life, faith, and godliness. There it is. And we need to keep loving. And if there's knowledge, what was knowledge yesterday is now silliness, right? We know stuff now that our grandfathers would have gone, wow, really? You know what knowledge was in the 18th century? Knowledge was that if you went over 90 miles an hour, you'd suffocate. That's knowledge. Knowledge passes away. Knowledge goes away. But love doesn't. Love sticks around. Forever. Verse 10. But when the complete has come, then that which is partial, that which is not complete, will be done away with. That's the partial. That's the tongues. That's the knowledge. That's the inspired utterances. All of that stuff is going to go away. Because the complete is here. We have the complete. We have God's Word in its entirety. He uses two illustrations to tell us that. The illustrations are that of children. When I had the thought of a child, I behave like a child. Children don't get it. Their brains haven't fully grown, and they don't understand what's going on, obviously. But when I became a man, I did away with my childish thinking and my childish attitudes. When that which is complete comes, then the childish goes away. The incomplete is gone. I'm looking through a mirror. Now, you've got to understand something about mirrors in the ancient world. They were made out of copper or bronze, and they weren't very clear. You couldn't see very well in them. So that's the dimness. incomplete. But when we see face to face, we know completely. We have complete knowledge because the complete is there. So then, accordingly, we have faith, hope, and love. They'll last forever. They'll go on forever. Faith, because it is God's gift to us. Hope, because it is the expectation of what will be because of God's promises. But love is the greatest, because that love is God's love. And God's love is part of His immutable character, and it will last forever. What it is the bottom line. It's not selfish. It's not self-serving. It doesn't look at what is comfortable to me. It looks at what God looks at. What fits within His grace and His immutable character and His sovereign plan. That is what His love is based on. And that is what His love does for us, through us. And that is what we must have. The real question is, are we truly reflecting the loving, gracious Spirit of God around us in our daily lives? Can He be seen through us? Do people see His immutable character when they observe us? Do they see His forgiveness and grace? We must reflect this love and His character to people around us. It is imperative. The way our society is going and the way they look at Christians, it is imperative that we show something different in our Reformed context. We must show this true love, not excusing sin, but loving, gracious words that communicate Christ to all around us. Heavenly Father, take Your Word and burn it into our brains. Help us to understand better what You are communicating to us. We pray this, that You would guide and direct our hearts and help us to understand Your love and Your grace. Teach us what this grace means. Even though it's hard to understand, even though it's hard to do or impossible to do, You command us to. You command us to love one another. You command us from Your Word in 1 John that if we don't know love, if we don't know and practice this love, then we don't know You, because You are love. Father, use Your Spirit to guide our ways as we live out our faith each day in this world. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.